If you have your Bible, have your phone, however you want to look it up, if you would turn to Exodus chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18. As you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Do you consider yourself a leader? Now, before you answer too quickly with a no, let me ask an additional question. Do you have influence in at least one area of your life? Because the answer to that question is almost always yes. Every follower of Jesus has influence somewhere, whether it's in the workplace or at home with your friend group. We all have influence, and because of that, we all have a certain level of leadership. When I was in seminary, I was required to take a course on leadership built around the book Designed to Lead by Eric Geiger. He's one of the authors. His name may sound familiar to some of you. He leads a very large church in California called Mariners Church. And if I had to reduce down that book and the class to one simple idea, it would be this, that every follower of Jesus is called to lead. Now, there are what we might call big L leaders. Some of you are those big L leaders. You lead an organization, maybe you're a school administrator, whatever it may be. And the book in that class wasn't discounting that. In fact, they agree with that. Even scripture acknowledges that type of leadership. It may surprise you, but one of the gifts of the Spirit is actually leadership. But here's where the shift begins to take place. Leadership is not first about position, it's about influence. And when you view it in that way, it really reframes everyday life. And so students, you can lead in your friend group. You can lead in some of the activities that you participate at school. Parents, we lead in the homes. Even in our marriages, we can lead. And in the workplace, we can lead. Maybe it's a group of people. We can also lead in the example that we set, the mindset that we have. And so what this means is that leadership is not just something that a few people do. It's something that all of us are participating in. And what that means as a follower of Jesus is that you are to use your influence to strengthen relationships, to use that influence to shape the environments that you have for good, and ultimately to help people find and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Exodus chapter 18 is so impactful for us today. Moses, he's leading the Israelites, this massive group of people. Some commentators believe maybe 2-3 million people that he's trying to lead, and he's doing it all himself. The people are exhausted. Moses is exhausted. And it's in this context that Moses' father-in-law, a man by the name Jethro, steps in to offer wisdom. He helps Moses rethink the structure that Moses has created. And this wasn't just to bless Moses, it was to bless those people that he was leading. He wants Moses to be encouraged, but he also wants the people that Moses is leading to thrive. And so what chapter 18 shows us is how leadership can be used to help others flourish and thrive. And that's why it's so relevant for each of us as a follower of Jesus, whether you have that formal title of being a leader or not. And so here's where we're headed this morning. We're going to work our way through verses 1 through 27. So we're going to go through that, make some comments along the way. And then we're going to take out four important leadership principles that you can apply to the influence that you have, again, in the workplace or at home or with your friend group. Look with me at verse 1. We find this. It says, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I have become a foreigner in a foreign land.' And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, 'My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh.' Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to meet you with your wife and your two sons.'" Now we're told that Moses had sent away his wife and his two sons, and we're not exactly sure why he had done that. But here is now Jethro bringing them back. And so why did Moses do this? Well, some commentators believe that maybe as Moses was going back to Egypt and it was going to be a pretty dangerous situation as he confronted Pharaoh, that maybe he didn't want his family involved in all that. other commentators disagree, and they say, no, he wouldn't have done that because he would have wanted to see his family to see all the miracles and the plagues that the God kind of unleashed on Egypt. And so we're not exactly sure why they had been sent away. Again, some commentators believe, you know, things got a little testy in the wilderness with the Israelites, and this is maybe why. So we don't know for certain, but here they are back with Moses. And you can imagine how grateful he is, right? Moses has been really kind of through a lot. He's encountered Pharaoh. The people have been grumbling and complaining, right? He just came off this recent battle against Amalek. And so what we find is even a great leader such as Moses longed to see his family. And so we should not miss the humanity of this moment. And it is a very touching moment, but there's something additional that is taking place here that we should be drawn to. Look back with me at verse 5. We're told that Jethro comes back with his sons and his wife. It says he came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Now, what mountain is this? Well, this is Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Now, I want you to think back to Exodus chapter 3. This is when God shows up to Moses in the burning bush and gives him the call to lead the people of Israel out. And if you remember that encounter, Moses was not thrilled about this call that the Lord had for his life. He pushes back. He makes excuses. And in the midst of this conversation that he has with God, he asks the Lord, how will I know that you are in this? Right? Give me a sign. Give me some proof. And do you remember how God responds? He says, in essence, the proof is this, that my power and my presence will be with you. And how will you know it? That you will come back to this mountain. That you, Moses, and the people of Israel will come back to Mount Sinai. And here is Moses. And here are these millions of people at the mountain of God. And so what we find in verse 5 is not just a description about a physical location. It's to remind us of God's faithfulness. That what God promised, he will fulfill. Look with me at verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. And he bowed down and he kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Now, I need to pause here. You may not know this, but my father-in-law is in this service and I don't want him getting any ideas. I'm not gonna be bowing down to him later, all right? Sometimes the Bible's just describing a situation, so not gonna be doing that later. Just wanna be clear on those expectations. So you don't have to do that either. Look with me at verse 8. So Moses shows up, right? It's a good scene. He's paying respect to his father-in-law. And it says, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardship they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro, we're told, was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So Moses and Jethro, they're reconnecting and Moses is sharing all that's happened. And you can just imagine, you know, just how excited Moses is to share this. And he probably said something like, you're not going to believe this. And then he went on to talk about the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea, how water came from a rock, all these just awesome things. And what is Jethro's response? He's amazed by this. And many commentators believe this is the moment that Jethro comes to faith in the Lord. Now, why would they say that? See, Jethro, he's been a good man. When Moses was on the run, right? When he was fleeing Egypt, when he was a younger man, he took Moses in. He allowed Moses to marry one of his daughters. He gave Moses a job for 40 years. Now, when kind of it's gotten dangerous and he had to send his family away, Jethro was there to take care of his daughter and his grand boys. But here's the thing about Jethro. He was a priest of Midian, which seems to indicate he likely served other gods and was involved in idolatry. But when Moses shares everything that God has done, we see this clear progression in Jethro. What we find is he acknowledges who God is. He says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. He sacrifices. And it's important the sacrifices that are mentioned. What's mentioned is burnt offerings, and that symbolized forgiveness and atonement. Other sacrifices were given that express gratitude. And then he worships. He praises the Lord. That all sounds very similar to what happens when we come to faith in the Lord, that we acknowledge who he is, that we rely on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and then we praise his name. But also notice this, this episode and what is taking place here is tying back to Exodus chapter 9. In Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, we're told that with the plagues that they would be used to show God's power and so that God's name would be known throughout all the earth. And that's exactly what happens here. Jethro hears about what the Lord has done, and it comes to saving faith in the one true God. And so what takes place here with Jethro is a good reminder that Israel wasn't just saved for them to be saved. No, they're being formed into this nation to be a light to the other nations. Those nations that surround them, they could look at them, or at least they were to be able to look at them and to be changed and to understand and know the Lord. Now, after this joyful family reunion, this moment where I believe Jethro comes to saving faith, this moment of worship, Moses has to get back to work, right? He's got all these people to take care of. And so he goes back to work the next day. Look at verse 13. We find this. It says, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? So Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he joins him at work. That can be kind of a dangerous thing when your father-in-law joins you at work. And he sees all this unfolding and he asks a very father-in-law question. What's going on here? What are you doing? And I love this part. It makes me laugh. Do you know how old Moses is? He's 80 years old. He's been married to Jethro's daughter for 40 years, and he's still getting some feedback from his father-in-law. But it's some good feedback, and as we'll see, the Lord is in the midst of this. Look at verse 15. Moses answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. This is why they're showing up day after day. Verse 16, whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Jethro's saying to his son-in-law, Moses, he's saying, this is too much. You know, Moses, again, he'd been through a lot. I mean, he's kind of wearing himself out. And in fact, I don't know if you know this, but we were able to find a picture of what Moses looked like before the Exodus. Look at the screen. Look how young that guy looks. Ain't he looking good? It's been a tough few months, right? Wearing him out. Now that note is there about, I created this. I am made fun of all the time by the staff of not being tech savvy, which is true. I was born in the wrong generation. So anyway, that's all me, all right? I just want you guys to know that. Now this language that Jethro uses of being worn out, it's a picture really of this, of wearing the same clothes over and over and over again and wearing them out. You know, you get your favorite pair of jeans or sweats or whatever, and you just wear them all the time and they just break down. Jethro's saying, Moses, this is what's gonna happen to you. This is what's gonna happen to the people. Look at verse 19. He says, listen now to me and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they're to behave. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, they're trustworthy, they hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. Now, what's so great about Jethro is he doesn't just give criticism. I mean, he has some constructive criticism, but you know, anybody can criticize. That's the easy part. But what Jethro does is he comes up with a solution. He observes the situation. He cares about Moses. And so he has this solution for him, right? He's concerned about his son-in-law's well-being. He's concerned about the work that the Lord has for Moses. And so basically he says, you can't do this alone. You need to kind of divide up the labor. And if you do this, things will go so much better. Look at verse 24. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided for themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. So this is a great story, very practical. And so what I want us to do in our remaining time is to zoom in on four leadership principles from our text. Because again, all of us have influence. All of us lead in certain areas of our life. And so we can all benefit from this passage. And we begin with this, that good leaders remain teachable. Okay, good leaders remain teachable. You know, when Moses gets this instruction from his father-in-law, it would have been very easy for Moses to maybe have gotten a little puffed up. You know, he could have responded with, do you know who you're talking to? Right? God came to me in that burning bush. Like, I'm the one that went to Pharaoh. I'm the one that brought on all these plagues. Moses could have even said, you know, rumor has it, we're in the beginning stages, but I think a movie is going to be made about me. Right? He could have said all these things, but he doesn't. Instead, he's humble. He listens. He's teachable. And this humility and this teachability reminds me of a man named Apollos that we find in the New Testament. You may not be familiar with who Apollos is, but what we find in Acts chapter 18 is that we're told that Apollos was a great preacher, right? Kind of the Billy Graham of his day. He was educated in Alexandria as the top education place at the time, kind of like maybe going to an Ivy League school or something like that. But he had a limited understanding of the gospel. Christianity was just beginning to spread, and he wanted people to know the Lord, but he didn't have all the pieces together. He didn't have the full picture. And so you enter in Aquila and his wife Priscilla. This married couple was very close friends of the Apostle Paul. Paul was a tent maker. They were tent maker. And so here is this couple who has a heart for the Lord, but they're not highly educated. They're not eloquent. They're not powerful preachers. And so they didn't have Apollos' education. They didn't have his preaching gift. But they took him aside and taught him a fuller understanding of God's word. And Apollos heard it. He was humble. He was teachable. And because of that, he became one of the greatest preachers of the gospel that we've ever had. And it began with that willingness, that teachable heart. You know, one of the things that I find so instructive, and I like to kind of listen to different leadership things and all this, is you hear these CEOs of these major corporations, and so many of them want to keep learning. They'll learn from anybody. They'll ask all sorts of questions so that they can improve. And so I want to ask you, are you teachable? Are you humble? When somebody offers some maybe constructive criticism to you, do you get puffed up? Do you want to make excuses? When they're telling you things and instructing you, do you politely nod but never take it in? Or do you listen and learn? We're told in Proverbs 12, verse 15, it says, the way of a fool seems right to them, but a wise person listens to advice. Being teachable is one of the most powerful leadership traits you can develop. Number two, we find in this passage that good leaders equip and then empower others. One of the most important lessons in Exodus chapter 18 is Jethro's advice to Moses to teach others and then release them to do some of the work. Right? This is a principle that all good leaders should have. It's one thing to manage a group of people and get some task done, but if you want to take your leadership up a few levels, you must equip others to teach them, to train them, to mentor them, so that they can then go do it on their own. And this principle is found not only here in chapter 18, but throughout the Bible. We think of Jesus. Jesus had his three close friends, Peter, James, and John. Then he had the rest, the other nine, the 12. But that wasn't the only disciples that Jesus taught and instructed. He had a group of 70. And we're told in the Gospels that as he mentored them and taught them, he released them to go into the villages to preach and to do miracles. We find this principle with the Apostle Paul. I think sometimes we think of the Apostle Paul as kind of like this Lone Ranger Christian. He just did everything. He wrote parts of the Bible. He established churches. But when you go through the letters of Paul, he just has all these groups of people that he's connected to. There's Timothy, there's Titus, there's Silvanus, just so many groups. And so you kind of add them together and there's upwards of 30 or 40 people that Paul is connected with. Now, it wasn't always easy for Jesus. Sometimes he's instructing, you know, Peter, for example, and they're messing up. Paul had people that disappointed him. And so one of the things as we equip and empower others is we need to understand that there's a certain level of patience that we need and correction. We have to repeatedly teach sometimes the same thing. And you've experienced this in your own life, right? Sometimes it's just so much easier to do it yourself. But how much more impact can you have when you bring somebody else in and instruct them and help them and then release them to do it? And so just a very practical way to prepare others. Maybe you've seen this before. It's a simple three-step model. And it begins with this. It's I do it, and then we do it together, and then you do it. And so I do. That is, watch me do it. Learn from me. And then we're going to do this task together. If you have questions, ask. And let's go about this sharing some of the tasks together. And then you release that person to do it themselves. Right? And we can do this at home. Again, as parents, it's easy. We just want to get it done. But we need to bring our children in to help them. You can do this as a grandparent, again, to bring them in. We can do this at work. Again, let them watch you share it and then release them to do it. See, leadership isn't just about getting the task done. It's about training others to succeed. Number three is this, that good leaders prioritize both character and ability. In Exodus chapter 18, verse 21, Jethro gives this advice and he lists that there should be capable men, that is, they have the ability to do it. But then he also lists these character traits, that they respect God, that they're trustworthy, they reject greed, that is, bribes. And so here's the key observation with this. Of the four things listed, three are about character and only one is about ability. Again, we find this principle repeated in the New Testament, that Paul, he's writing to these churches of setting up leaders and pastors, and he gives all these different kind of qualities that they need to have. And what's so interesting is there's one ability listed, and that is to teach. And the rest that what Paul lists are character traits, that they're to be self-controlled, that there's to be integrity, and they're not to be quick-tempered, not to be greedy. And so yes, leaders need ability, but character traits is what is truly effective. Right, your character matters. And so often we just want to put somebody in that position that has the ability, but we neglect their character. But if you want to be a good leader, you have to work on that character and the ability that God has given you. And I want to speak to those, especially if you're younger. You may not be in the leadership role that you want yet. And so in this season that God has you in, work on your character. It may be that God is training you in that way, forming your character to then put you in the place that you desire to lead. The fourth takeaway and lastly is this, is that good leaders create environments where people flourish and not just survive. Let's look at what's happening with Moses. I mean, people are standing from morning till evening, right? Millions of people again, right? Every morning, every evening. It's like a bad DMV experience where you just can't get to the front of the line. And so Jethro sees this. He says, you're wearing yourself out. You're especially wearing them out. And so they change the structure. They develop a new system. So I want to apply this for you, first of all, in your home, right? What type of environment are you creating for your kids? Is it an environment where they can thrive, or is it one they're just trying to survive? Are you putting expectations on them that they can't reach and it's just crushing them? Right, in your workplace, especially if you manage people, you're a supervisor, what type of environment are you creating? Now, I don't say you can't ever get on to people and giving them criticism and things like that. But again, is it crushing them? Are they flourishing? Are they thriving? And so what we need to understand as we conclude with this passage is that each of us as followers of Jesus, we have a certain level of influence, that many of us lead in different ways. And so we need to use that influence and that leadership to help others grow in their faith, just thrive in maybe the workplace. But also, and please note this, that when you are doing this, when you are using that influence, It brings glory to the Lord. He is pleased that when you, as a follower of Jesus, are taking time with others and learning to lead better and leading others better, that it brings him glory because it helps them and it gives praise to his name. Just please bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. Let's give you a moment to reflect, and just want to ask, what type of influence and leadership do you have? And maybe you've not thought of it in this way. You've just kind of said, I'm not a leader. But again, we all have influence, whether it's in our home, students, and maybe with your friends or different activities in the workplace. And so how are you using that influence? As a parent, maybe a grandparent, what type of environment do you have in your home? Are you using that leadership to help your children, your grandchildren know the Lord better? To not maybe be really burdened by these tough expectations that they can't live up to? How could you view your workplace environment as one where the Lord has given you influence and leadership to not only improve the business, but to point others to Jesus? But maybe for you, you're not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus. So what I want you to know is the Lord does want you to thrive and to grow, to flourish. But you can only go so far in that if you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. And so maybe for you, you need to, right now in this moment, put your trust and reliance in the Lord Jesus. To say, Lord, I've been striving and trying to do it on my own. I'm trying to be good enough, but it's exhausting. It's in that moment when you realize that you say, Lord Jesus, I rely on who you are and what you've done for me. Your perfect sinless life, your death on the cross, that you're alive today. And so if that is you, would you cross that line of faith, put your trust in Christ? If that is you, I'd love to talk with you, myself, Pastor Jack. Maybe one of the things for you and the influence that you have is to take that step to be baptized. You may be amazed at the stories that are shared and how it connects with somebody every time we do a baptism. And that story and that influence then leads to someone else accepting Christ and taking that step. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you for this passage, so practical. And so, Lord, we ask that we will use the influence and the leadership that you have given us. Lord, let us use it wisely and to your glory. Lord, I pray for those here today that are maybe not yet a follower of Jesus. Lord, give them that boldness and that courage to take that step to follow you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, what you've accomplished at the cross and with your resurrection. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.